When I think of all my faults and all my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed by the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own, but every time I come before His throne, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. And when He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. Even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give. A broken life is all I have to offer, and yet it is a priceless gift to Him. The bitter mark of sin will never fade away, and I can come before Him unashamed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. And when He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I Am. And when He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. And when He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed.
Appreciate the welcome. No need to stand for man, though. Amen. I told Brother Johnny years ago when I was here, and he had everybody stand up and clap and everything, and I appreciate it, but you know what? Men have enough problems with pride. They don't need any of that stuff. And when's the last time we cheered that much for the Lord? Amen. We need to get back, focus on what's most important. Amen. But thank you, Brother Meyer. Appreciate you. Appreciate the church here. Appreciate what is happening still at Pacific Baptist. And I know that you all have been through some trials and been through some hardships and some heartaches, and yet you continue to go forward. Amen. And I praise the Lord for Brother Joe and for the groundwork established, and for, that is a true testament of the grounding of the church, for it to continue to go the way that it's going. And keep praying for a miracle. Amen. Yes, and grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel 23. While you're turning there, I'm going to have my wife stand up, if you would. My wife, Terry, just so everybody will know who she is. Thank the Lord for my wife. We now, when I was here last year, we were in out of Gaylord, Michigan. We just made a big move, and we are now out of Lawrence, Kansas. And people say, what in the world? Why would you go to Kansas? But well, it's a change from the North Pole to Tornado Alley. So, I guess 6-1, half dozen the other, whatever. But anyway, the Lord had been working in our hearts for a while. And we just talked with my preacher and been counseling with him a bit. And I just felt like it was time to make the move. And I run some summer camps there at the church there. It's Heritage Baptist Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Brother Scott Hanks is the pastor there, and he's the one who runs the Mercy and Truth printing ministry and many other things out of the church. It's a good church, And I thank the Lord for the privilege to be there. So you pray for us as we try to get settled in. We're still trying to get settled in. We're still trying to. So, but 1 Samuel 23, you know, as I was praying about this and coming tonight, and, you know, sometimes an evangelist comes in and you figure, man, I got one shot at people. And, you know, I just want to, you know, try to get some kind of special thought across. And man, God just really pricked my heart about just trying to encourage you tonight. And so that's what I want to try to do. 1 Samuel 23, beginning in verse number 19, as we pick the scripture up here, it says, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" Now, a little bit of the history leading into this story. David is on the run from Saul. Saul's pursuing after him. Saul's been trying to kill him. Even though God's already anointed David to be the king, and God's already told Saul that his hand has been removed from him, Saul still, for some reason, believes that he's still got God's hand on his life somehow, some way, and he still believes that he'll be able to take David out. What we find here is that there's some people here, it tells us, the Ziphites, who were going to kind of get together with Saul, and they were going to let him know that they knew exactly where David was if he wanted to get him. And then it goes on and says, "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is." That means where he's staying at, where he's spending time. It says, "And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into the rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So get the picture. David's on the run from Saul. There's a mountain there, and he goes around one side of the mountain running from Saul, and Saul goes around the other side of the mountain, and he's trying to capture David. And then they begin to encompass David about. But notice what takes place. It says in verse 27, "But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place," I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word, okay? We get a picture of the story here. David's on the run from Saul. There's a mountain there. He's on one side, Saul's on the other side. You know, years ago I read a book that was written by Dr. Lee Robertson. I have that book in my library. It's a book that's entitled "The Faith That Moves Mountains." It's a big book. It's got 57 chapters in it. And if you can only imagine a book entitled "The Faith That Moves Mountains," it is all about mountain-moving faith. It's about watching God and seeing God do great things and how we can get to that place in our life. And I was thinking about that faith that moves mountains the other day when I was penning these thoughts, and something struck me about it as I'm writing it down. You know, faith is not so much dependent upon us as it is on God. It's not dependent on who we are or how much abilities that we have, but who he is and the ability that he has and what he can accomplish. You see, sometimes we think, if I could just build my faith up to a certain point, then I could really see God do something. No, if we could just get to the place to believe in who he is, then we could really begin to see him do something. But you and I do not have the power or the ability to move mountains. But our God does. Amen. And you know as well as I do, he, in many times, in many cases in our life, we have watched him evaporate mountains before us. I mean, move mountains and obstacles out of the way in our life so that we could go forward and we could accomplish all that the Lord is trying to accomplish in our life. As I said, we don't have the ability to move those mountains, but God does. And by the way, he's the only one who can see both sides of the mountain. Think about it for a minute. David and his men on one side of the mountain, Saul and his men on the other side of the mountain. He's pursuing after him. He's trying to run from him. And David, if you picture it this way, David had a big mountain in his life right now. I mean, there was a big obstacle there in his way. And he knew what God had told him, that he would be the king. But man, he's struggling right at this point in time. But the great thing about it was God knew where David was and he knew where Saul was. You see, because God sees both sides of the mountain. And that's what I want to kind of preach on this evening. Boy, that ought to be one of the greatest sources of encouragement for the child of God, is the fact that God sees both sides of the mountain, both sides of your mountain. And he knows which side you're on, and he knows where he's trying to get you to. And only he can do that. He's the one that has ability to accomplish it. I was thinking about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. It tells us in verse number 32 that he said, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Boy, isn't that a comfort to you to know that your God knows exactly what you need in your life. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. By the way, he knows when you need a trial in your life. He knows when I need a trial in my life. He knows when we need a mountain in our life. And this really is the whole story, the whole message in a nutshell tonight. But what I'm trying to get us to do is to get to the place where we get our eyes off the mountain and get our eyes back on the God of the mountain. The God who's allowed it to be there in our life. He's faithful. And he's the only one that can help us. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into this simple little thought. If you know me, I'm a simple preacher. This is really simple, but I hope it'll help you tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here this evening, and I do pray that you would help me to be a blessing to these people. I know the only way that'll happen is if you would just get me out of the way, and Lord, your spirit would speak, and the truth of your word would go forth, and you'd accomplish what you long to tonight. I thank you for this good church and for these dear people, and I'm sure that there's many of them that come in here tired tonight, and I'm sure there's many of them that come in here weary tonight, and I'm sure there's many of them that come in here tonight with maybe a mountain that they're facing in their life, an obstacle in their way, and God, they need to see you and need for you to do something for them. And I pray that tonight maybe the message would encourage them to just keep on going and keep their eyes on you. Lord, would you have your will in your way, and we'll be very careful to give you the honor and the glory that you alone deserve. For it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Three simple little thoughts tonight. First one is this: God sees both sides of your mountain, and only he can deliver. You see, he's the only one that has the ability and the power to deliver us. You know, it's amazing to me, and I'll walk around a little bit. It is amazing to me how often I try to work things out in my life without trying to get God in on it. You say, what do you mean by that? Don't get pious with me. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, we think somehow, some way that we can fight through things and we can win the battles in our life that are going on and we can overcome the obstacles and the mountains. But let me tell you something. The only way that we get victory is a God in heaven that loves us and is able to deliver us from those mountains that are before us. You know, I was thinking of this story here. David on the run from Saul. Saul pursuing after him. But wait a minute, God, if you would, evaporated that mountain in his life. He took it out of the way. Why? Because he had a plan for David's life. He had a plan in what he was going to do, and he was going to get it accomplished. Boy, isn't that great to know? Isn't it a great thought to know that nothing can happen to you or I that God does not allow to have happen? Amen. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Turn to another story. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 real quick. Look over there, 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll just switch over to the handheld and use it. 2 Kings chapter number 6, story of Elisha. And it says here, beginning in verse number 8, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." So get the picture here. The Syrians decided they're going to invade Israel. They're going to fight against them. They're going to set up an ambushment here, if you would. And the man of God, who is Elisha, sent word to the king and said, hey, God revealed it to the man of God. The man of God sent it to the king and said, listen, you better not go down there because the Syrians are waiting for you. Now, notice what happens. It says in verse number 10, again, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He said, now wait a minute here. Somehow the king knows what's going on. There's got to be a traitor here. There's got to be a spy here. Would somebody come forward and let me know who this guy is? But notice what it says. One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He said, you know what? He said, let me tell you something. This is Elisha. This is the man of God. And he's telling the king everything that's going on in your mind. I mean, when you're in your bedchamber, he knows everything that's going on. And it says in verse number 13, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, in the Hebrew, what that means is we're in trouble. Did you see, master, what's happening? Look out there. This is the servant to Elisha. He says, look, man, there's chariots. There's people all around about us. We're encompassed. What in the world are we going to do? And notice what it says here. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I'm sure about this time that servant's probably thinking, what in the world has gone on in Elisha's man? He's lost his mind. Those that be with us are more than be. We're encompassed. We're surrounded. And then it says, Elisha said this. It says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Get the picture here. I mean, he said, open his eyes and let him see what's going on, God. Let him know that you're there for him. And he walked out and he saw the horses and chariots of fire surrounded about him. And Elisha prayed blindness upon these people. What are you saying? I'm saying, hey, God sees both sides of the mountain. They were facing a big mountain here, but God knew what was going on, and God delivered him from that mountain. Can I tell you that if you're saved, born again, and child of God, there's a host around about you. God knows where you're at. You're not by yourself. He knows exactly where you're at. He's there for you. He's there to help you, and he is the only one that can deliver you out of the situations that you're in your life. What is it that's before you tonight? What mountain are you facing in your life this evening? Is it something physical? Listen, there's nobody that can do anything to heal anybody. God has given us doctors to help us, but there's only one great physician. Only he can deliver you from whatever it is. I mean, what is it? Is it a financial disaster in your life? Are you in a place in your life where you say, there's no way to get out of this thing? You need God's help. I mean, he's the only one that can deliver. I was thinking of the different people in the scriptures where we read it says that he delivered him. I was thinking about the Hebrew children. Three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3. And it says, and when they stood before the king, and the king was ready to throw them in the burning fiery furnace, that they looked at the king, and they said that we're not careful to answer thee concerning this matter. Our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from your hand. Amen. What do you mean? They had enough faith and enough confidence and enough belief and enough trust to know that, hey, you know what? There's nothing that old king could do to them in this life that God wasn't going to allow to have happen in their life. Amen. I think of just a few chapters later in Daniel, and the same thing when the king put him in the den of lions, and he came the next day and said, oh, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? And Daniel spoke up and said, oh, king, the Lord has sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions. And what are you saying? Hey, yeah, God, my God is able to deliver. You know, one of the problems that we've got today where we don't see God as much as we ought to see him is because we don't have that kind of faith and trust and confidence in him. Amen. Don't tell me that there's something that God can't do in your life, man. He's the one who can deliver. He's the one that can help you through whatever it is that you're going through. I was thinking of the children of Israel at the Red Sea crossing. I mean, they get to the Red Sea. They're fleeing from the bondage and thinking that they're going to get away. They get to the Red Sea. They look, and here comes Pharaoh and the host of the Egyptian army. And man, they're pursuing hot after him. And they look at Moses and said, why is this happening? Why'd you bring us out here? So that we could die because there was no graves there? So that we would be killed in the wilderness? And Moses said to him, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What are you saying? Hey, our God is able to deliver us. Did he deliver them or not? Sure he did. He put a wall of fire in between them. He let them pass through part of the Red Sea, let them pass through on dry ground, closed the Red Sea on top of them, and destroyed every one of them. What are you saying? That's the God that I serve. I don't know about you today, but that's the God that I serve. Amen. Our God is able to deliver. It says in Deuteronomy 32, 39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Amen. Man, that's the God that we've got. There's nobody can deliver from his hand. I was thinking in Psalm 91 and verse 14, listen to this. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. That's what God said. You know, when we set our love upon him, there's something that stirs the heart of God even more. When we just set our focus upon him, he said, I'll deliver him. It says over in Psalm 18 and verse 1 and 2, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Amen. You know, I was thinking about all the times that God has shown himself true in our lives and delivered us. And, you know, I was 38 when I went in the ministry. I was a professional firefighter and went to Mount Salem Revival Grounds to work there in the camp ministry at 38 years of age, left everything. I took my wife and five kids down there. And man, I tell you, there was some struggles and there was some battles along the way, but not without the Lord always being there for us. Always being there to deliver us. I was traveling one day after we'd moved from there back up to Michigan into Gaylord. And if you know anything about Gaylord, Michigan, it's really true. My wife calls it the North Pole. I mean, it's up in the middle of nowhere. I mean, way up there. Right now, when we left home in the 1st of January, there was 5 feet of snow on the ground. That's how much snow they get up there. Well, I was traveling from North Carolina where my mom was. I'd gone to visit her and heading back home and been all day on the road. I was getting close to getting home. And boy, when you get about 40 miles from home up there in Gaylord, about mile mark 230 up in Michigan, I mean, it may be dry on the ground there. And then as soon as you pass that mile mark, there may be 3 feet of snow on the ground, brother. I mean, it's that crazy. And so I'm driving along, and I hit it, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Man, snow blowing all over, just like a blizzard going on, you know. And so I'm having to back down and slow down a little bit. And, man, I've been spending time with the Lord and just enjoying my day and with him. And I'm getting close to home, and I'm just praying, Lord, you know, help me to make it in and without any problems here. And I'm probably 8 or 10 miles from home. And the last overpass that goes over the road before I get to the exit. And as I get close to it, I see that there's water under the overpass there. And so I started tapping my brakes a little bit more and slowing down a little bit more. And as I got to it, I realized it wasn't water. Well, it was water, but it was hard. Amen. It was ice. And man, when I hit that ice, all of a sudden, the car started turning sideways. And man, you know what? When a vehicle gets on ice, you know, people say, well, I get my four-wheel drive. Well, your four-wheel drive is going to slide all over everything because that's all ice does. I mean, it's turning sideways, and man, I'm praying, oh, Lord, help me, you know, and I'm trying to turn the wheel and trying to cut it back, see if it'll catch and turn back. And man, all of a sudden, it starts catching, Brother Steve, and I'm about to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and I get about this way, and then all of a sudden, it turns all the way this way. And now the car's going sideways down the road this way. God's my witness, man. And it did that like 2 or 3 times, back and forth across the road, back and forth, back and forth. And then I turned back this way. The car was this way, and I seen the embankment coming up the side of the road. And I thought, man, here we go. Here comes a big crash. You know, I'm bracing myself. Man, it was as if God just picked me up and put me in a pillow. I mean, the car didn't jerk, no slamming, no anything. And man, I just dropped my head on the steering wheel, and I said, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for keeping me safe. I opened my eyes and I saw something, a light out of the corner of my eye. And I look up in the roadway where I would have been heading up to the rest of the way to the house. There's a light flashing
and there's a state trooper backing up. And another light flashing and a tow truck backing up. And here I am stuck on the side of the road, and I look up and they're right there. And so I'm trying to kick the door open, trying to push the door open. The snow's way up on the car. I can't get the door open. So I start rolling the window down, and the state trooper comes around and he looks at me and he says, "Hey, bud, just stay in there a minute. We'll get you out of here." Okay, so I roll the window up. Man, they hooked up. They pulled me out of there, got me out on the roadway, and I jumped out of the vehicle, and they said, "How's that for service?" I said, "Man, that's wonderful." They said, "How much do I owe you?" And they said, "Oh, nothing." They said, "Man, we were coming through a little pass-through." There was a pass-through just on the other side of the overpass. There's a pass-through where you go from one side of the highway to the other. It's a divided highway. They said, "Man, we were just about to turn and head north, and we saw lights going back and forth across the road." We said, "Well, we better wait here for just a minute." You say, "Man, what a story." No, what a God. What a God. Oh, only God could have taken care of me like that. Only he could deliver me that way. Listen, that's the God that you serve. Hey, how many of you saved, born again, a child of God tonight? That's the God that you serve tonight. Amen. Hey, he sees both sides of your mountain. He knows what side you're on, and he knows where you need to be. And only he can deliver you. Amen. I share so many other stories about God's miraculous deliverance in our lives. And each and every one of you could share a story about it tonight too. Amen. Second thing is this. God sees both sides of your mountain, and only he can supply. You know, sometimes it's not the great, so much great deliverance we need, but we need God to supply. We need God to show himself and to work in some manner. I was thinking about the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Turn there, we got a second. Genesis chapter 22. Notice this story. This is when God has, you know, they've finally had Abraham and his wife have finally had Isaac, that promised seed in chapter 21. This is the one that God said would be as the through his seed, seed would be perpetuated as the sand by the seashore, innumerable as the stars in the sky and the heavens. And then the Lord comes to him in chapter 22 and says, in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, he had just given him the promised seed, but now he's telling him, "I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice." Now, I can only imagine what's going on in the heart of Isaac or Abraham, but let me tell you something. By this time in his life, Abraham has watched God do some awful great and mighty things. And I'm going to tell you something. His faith and confidence is awful strong in the Lord at this point in time. So strong that it tells us over in the book of Hebrews that he believed that if God was going to take his life, he was going to raise him back up again because that was what he had promised. Amen. Do we have that kind of faith in him tonight? He went forward and he did what they told him to do. They went to that mountain. Look at it a little bit further. Verse number 5, first mention of the word worship. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Well, that's a lot of faith, Brother Meyer. We're going to go up there and we're going to worship God and we're going to come back again. But you're supposed to go up and offer your son up. He had confidence. He had faith. And it goes on to tell us, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Hear him, I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Beautiful picture of our Savior. It says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute. Abraham at this point in time in his life is probably 120, 130 years of age. I mean, his son is probably 17 to 20 years of age, somewhere in there. But what are you saying, Brother Martin? I mean, his son could have overtaken his father at any point in time. But he had enough faith and confidence in his daddy and in the God that his daddy believed in. He let him bind him up, put him upon that altar. And then it says he pulled forth a knife. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him. What a coincidence. behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I heard Brother Joe Arthur preach a message one time on this passage of Scripture, and he's talking about how that, you know, this is the kind of God that we serve. As Abraham was heading up this side of the mountain with Isaac, facing the mountain before him, and God also had a ram coming up the other side of the mountain. He knew exactly what was happening. See, because our God sees both sides of the mountain, and only he can deliver, and only he can supply. Man, what a beautiful picture of how the Lord supplied. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul when he was locked up in prison and sent that letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now just picture this for a moment if you would. He wrote that letter. He sent it to the church. Can you imagine the day that they brought that letter and they opened it up before the church and they began to read that? And began to read what the Apostle Paul was telling them from prison. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I imagine there's probably a bunch of church folk out there that was thinking, man, Paul has surely lost his mind now. His God is going to supply all of our need, but he's locked up in prison. Now, that makes a whole lot of sense. But see, the fact of the matter is, Paul also said in that same passage of Scripture, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. He also said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying the Apostle Paul knew that he was exactly where God wanted him to be. It's sometimes that mountain that's before you or that you're facing, that's exactly where God wants you to be, but he wants you to get your eyes back on him, realizing that he's the only God that can deliver. He's the only God that can supply in your life. Man, if we get our eyes off of him and get our eyes on the mountain, we're in deep trouble. I thinking of some different situations that happened to me in recent years traveling in the ministry. Man, I tell you, when I went to the camp in down to Mount Salem when I was 38 years of age, we had no support and we had no salary. And the first year in the ministry, we were living on $300 a month support for a family of seven. And I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me, because I'm telling you what, we saw God in some miraculous ways. You talk about the God who supplies. Then next year, we had about $600 a month support, and it gradually built up a little bit. And then when it came time that we felt like the Lord wanted us to move, and we went up to Gaylord, Michigan up there, we went up there and a year later started in a Bible college, helped our preacher get a Bible college started and spent a couple years doing that. And when he did, all of our support dropped. We lost all our support. But I knew God wanted me in evangelism. So a year and a half later, I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm following you. I'm going to do what you want me to do." I went back, stepped back into evangelism with no meanings and no support and no salary at 48 years of age. And the Lord provided every step of the way. Provided meanings, provided the finances we need, and provide. What are you saying? Man, if we just get our eyes back on him, he's got it all under control. He knows exactly what he's doing. Amen. He wants to help us. I was thinking about a couple of stories. I was headed to, I was actually headed to Kansas one Labor Day weekend. And on my way there, and my car started acting up. And I'm in just northwest of St. Louis area, and on Highway 70, main highway there, it starts acting up and starts shutting down on me. So I pull off the side of the road there, I let it cool down, and it start back up again, but I can only go a little distance and it would die again. So I got off the exit, went, and people told me at a gas station there where I could go to, so I went to this place to have it looked at, and it's just about 5 o'clock on Friday night. And the guy there, he said, "Well, listen, buddy," he said, "we got a lot of vehicles in here. We got a lot of work to do. And, you know, we can look at it on Tuesday." And I said, "Tuesday? Man, I'm supposed to be in Kansas tomorrow." And he goes, "Well, you ain't going to do it in this car." And so I said, "Well," so I called the preacher up. I called Brother Hanks up. And I said, "Hey, here's the story." And they were having a men's meeting that night. He said, "Well, I can't come get you right now." He said, "But we could come pick you up in the morning. And we'll bring a trailer and we'll haul your vehicle over here. We'll work on your vehicle over here." And I said, okay. He said, is there a motel close by? Well, it was St. Louis. I mean, there's motels everywhere. But, I mean, I'm a ways from it. But I said, yeah, I could. There's a motel up by the highway here. I can go up there. And so I got my suitcase out. I asked the guy if I could leave my vehicle there in the lot. And he said, sure. So I got my suitcase out, and I'm walking down the road, walking down a main road with my suitcase, you know, kind of feeling like a street person walking along down the street, you know. And there's a Drury Inn there. So I get to the Drury Inn, and I go walking in. I said, well, I'm going to, you know, I'll just get a room here. And I wasn't paying much attention to what was going on. And there's a couple people at the desk, and I'm waiting in line. And those two people talked with him for a little bit. And then the lady said, can I help you, sir? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'm looking for a room for the night. And she just looked at me kind of dumbfounded. And she goes, yeah, you and about a million other people. And I looked at her and said, ma'am. And she goes, oh, you're not from this area. I said, no, ma'am, I'm from northern Michigan. I'm headed to Kansas. She goes, oh. She said, well, we had a storm blow through here last night. There's over a million people without power. She said, you see all these people here? And then I looked and paid attention to what was going on. And there were people laying on the floor and people laying on couches and people laying on, people all over everywhere. The parking lot was packed. I said, okay. She said, you're not going to find a motel room within 100 miles of here. I said, okay. So I walked out of there and I'm carrying my suitcase and thinking, man, I've never done this before, but I guess I can sleep under a viaduct. I mean, I see people do it all the time. So I saw a Taco Bell across the road. I went over there and got a drink, and I'm sitting there drinking and praying, Lord, what should I do? And I couldn't get a hold of Brother Hanks. They were already in the men's meeting. And so it was like the Lord said, you know, just get a phone book. Start calling. So I thought, well, I'll go back over there and I'll grab a phone book from them people that motel, and I'll just start calling places. So I go over, I walk in the door. As soon as I walked in the door, I mean, there's people everywhere. As soon as I walk in the door, the lady sees me that had talked with me, and she goes, oh, sir, come here, come here. I said, what? She said, you're the guy that was you're traveling through, right, and stranded? I said, yeah. She said, my manager wants to talk to you. I said, okay. So she takes me to the back door there to the manager's office, and the manager has me come in, and lady, and she says, sir, you're stranded traveling from here to Kansas. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, how would you like to sleep in a conference room? Well, I said, man, conference room, sure. I don't. She said, we've got rollaway beds. We can put a rollaway bed in there for you. She said, we'll put a TV in there for you. And she said, you can use our bathroom over here whenever you need to use the bathroom. And she said, tomorrow morning when the people start checking out, we'll let you go upstairs and use one of those rooms to shower in and everything. I said, well, sure. I said, well, how much? She said, oh, nothing. And man, I looked around and I saw those people, and I began to realize what a great God. You say, what a good story. No, what a great God. What a great God that knows exactly what you and I need and knows when we need it. He's the only God that can deliver, and he's the only God that can supply too. Amen. I might have shared this story here before. People have heard this story. I was in Missouri one time, and I was getting ready to fly out of Missouri. I was preaching a revival there, and I had to fly out on Thursday morning, go straight to a missions conference and start preaching. So Wednesday morning, I'm getting ready for the day, and I'm thinking, man, I got to get my laundry done. And I didn't have a lot of cash with me or anything. I usually when I fly, I don't take my books with me. And so I got $5 in my pocket. So I start praying. I said, Lord, help there to be a gas, or help there to be a washer and dryer here in this place where I'm staying. And Lord, help it to be a dollar wash and a dollar dry, you know. And if I can get a dollar wash and a dollar dry, man, I could do two loads of laundry, you know, and I'll get those two little boxes of soap, you know, so I can get that done. And guys, help me out in this. When we do laundry, we just throw it all in, right? Amen? Amen? We don't do 16 piles like all these ladies do. But anyway, I just figure I'd do darks in one and whites in the other. So I go down to the front. I asked the guy. I said, sir, I said, do you have a washer and a dryer? He said, yes, we have washer, we have dryer. I said, good. I said, now how much are they? He said, $1. $1 wash, $1 dry. I said, praise the Lord. Man, that's great. I said, I need two of those little boxes of soap you got. And he goes, oh, we have no soap. And I said, what do you mean you got no soap? I need the soap. And he said, oh, no, you must go to the store buy soap. And I'm thinking, man, I know what the store's going to cost. I mean, I've been going up and doing there's a little route that I was jogging every day. And I'm thinking, man, I know there's no way. That little store up there, it's going to cost so much. And I'm complaining to the Lord. And I'm, Lord, man, I got to get my laundry done. You don't want me to stink, you know. And I go up there and I walk down the aisle I figured I'd go up there and check it out, and then I'd go on my jog. And I walk up there and walk down the aisle, and sure enough, man, every jug of soap there was $10, $12, $8, you know. Thinking, man, I ain't even got money to buy the soap, much less do my laundry. Man, I can't just wash my clothes with no soap. I mean, what am I going to do here, you know? And I thought, oh, well, I'll just go jogging. So I took off down the road jogging, and this first stretch of what I was running was about a mile long, and it dropped down about a half mile down, half mile back up, and I'm running down that little slope going down, and as I'm running down, I look up, and I see something on the side of the road. I've been running this every day, and I see something sitting on the side of the road up there. I thought, what is that? So I get down in the bottom, and I look up, and I'm thinking, what in the world is that on the side of the road? And I could see it was green, and I thought, what in the world is that? So I keep jogging, and as I'm getting closer, I'm beginning to read the letters on it. And the letters read G-A-I-N. There was a jug of Gain laundry soap sitting on the side of the road. You said, preacher, you're a liar. God can kill me dead if I'm not telling you the honest truth. There's a jug of Gain laundry soap sitting beside the road. And you said, how'd it get there? I don't know. Maybe God threw it from heaven. I don't know, but it was there. It was sitting there. And I'd been complaining, God, I only need a little bit of soap. Come on, Lord, you know. And sure enough, it had a split down the side of it, and every bit of soap was gone, but about that much in the bottom of that jug. You said you didn't. I picked it up, and I shouted glory to God all the way back home and did my laundry. Amen. You say, oh, what a story. No, what a God. What a God. Man, he knows what we need, when we need it, how we need it, what needs to happen. You know what he's trying to get us to do? Is just get our eyes back on him. Get our eyes off the situation. Man, I don't know about you tonight, but I'm so thankful that I've got a God that sees both sides of my mountains. And only he can deliver, and only he can supply. And the last thing is simply this, and only he can save. Now, I know we're sitting in a Wednesday night crowd. And I know that usually Wednesday night is prayer meeting night, and everybody here, you know, it's church folk, and everybody's saved, and everybody, but that's not always the case. Man, I've preached in Wednesday night services and seen many people walk an aisle and get saved. I've preached in Sunday night services, and I saw 8 church members walk an aisle and get saved one time, Sunday night service. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're born again? Can you go back in your life to a place, a time and a place where God convicted you of your sin, where you realized and understood that you were a sinner, that you were separated from God because of your sin, because of that sin that there was a price that you'd have to pay, and that price was death and hell. But you realized that Jesus Christ died in your place. You see, this is the way I picture it. When we're born into this life, we're born with a mountain before us. That mountain that's before us is a mountain of sin. Let me tell you something. There is no way to get over that. There's no way to work your way through it. You can't tunnel through it. You can't get around it. You can't go over top of it. But one day, in the providence of a loving Heavenly Father, a cross was erected on top of that mountain, on Mount Calvary. And a precious Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, stretched out his arms on that cross and shed his precious blood. And the Bible says that his blood covers our sin. That mountain of sin was covered. If you would, that mountain of sin was evaporated by the blood of Jesus Christ. It took his death. It took the shedding of his blood. And everybody that turns to him in repentance and faith and receives Christ knows that they're a child of God. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Can you go back to that time and place in your life? You see, there's no way to get across that mountain. There's no way to get to heaven without trusting in the one who shed his blood for you. I carry a little Bible tract with me that's a picture. And it has a picture of... On the bottom half of it, it's got a picture of what Earth would be with skyscrapers and cars driving and all that. And on the top half of it, it's got a picture of what heaven would be with golden streets and a throne and all that. But in the middle, in between the two, there's a great chasm there. And there's smoke and fire coming out of that chasm. And it shows the cars from Earth driving off into that and people falling off into that. But then it's got a wooden cross that spans across from earth to heaven. proving that the only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Trusting in the cross of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you and I. Do you really truly know that you're saved, that you're born again, that you're a child of God? I was in a church just recently. I preached there many, many times for many years. There's a lady in the church. She's getting a little bit older. She's probably in her mid-70s. She came up to me, Brother Meyer, and when I was there this last time, and she goes, Brother Martin, did you hear what happened? And I said, ma'am, she said, did you hear what happened? I said, no, I didn't hear what happened. She said, I got saved. 75-year-old lady. I said, what? She said, Brother Martin, she said, man, I tell you, I've got such peace in my heart right now. I said, what? Tell me what happened. What happened? She said, Brother Martin, you've said it before. Other preachers have said it before. People have said it. And every time that people say this, I get so convicted. I've been so convicted. She said, when you say, tell me a time and a place. She said, because you know what? I grew up in church and mom and dad always, you know, had me in church and everything. And I've always known about the Lord and everything. She said, but I could never go back to a time and a place where I was born again. The Bible said that Jesus said you must be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. There has to be a definite time in your life. I read that passage in John chapter 3 all the time when I'm witnessing to people and soul winning. I say what Jesus said to this real religious guy was that you got to have two births. You got to have a water birth, but you got to have a spiritual birth. The water birth you'll never remember. The spiritual birth you'll never forget. Boy, the day that you're born again and become a child of God, you'll never, ever, ever forget that day and that moment and that time. I can remember it as vivid in my mind as if it happened yesterday as a 9-year-old boy when I knelt down at a little old wooden chair in the mountains of North Carolina in my grandpa's house and trusted Christ as my Savior. Never forget it. Do you have that time and the place? If not, you need to repent and trust Christ before it's too late. He's your only hope. Well, I don't know about you tonight, but I'm so glad that God sees both sides of the mountain. He knows where I'm at. He knows where I need to be, and only He can deliver. Only He can supply. Only He can save. Mountains are one of two things in every one of our lives. The mountain that comes into our life either is, number one, an obstacle, or number two, it's an opportunity. And for the child of God that's keeping their eyes focused on the Lord, it's just another opportunity to watch the Lord do something great. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the mountain that you may be facing. I don't know the struggle and battle that you might have. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got a great God. You've got a wonderful God. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're trying to get to. And only He can deliver. Only He can supply. Only He can save. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.